Just to mention that there is an evening of gospel praise in the Lodge Hotel on Saturday evening, the 18th of January at 7:30. Hebron Choir will take part, Reverend Fred Greenfield, Kelly Hanna, Johnny Logan and Anita McDonald, and the offering will be going to missionary work. We're turning to our motto text, and it's found in the book of Proverbs chapter 29, and it's verse 18. As we seek to set the year, the course of the year ahead in God's word and give a text to the congregation, this is the verse that the Lord has laid on my heart. And I'm going to read just the text, Proverbs 29 and verse 18, trusting and praying that this verse of Scripture will be riveted upon your mind and your heart, and it will do you good. It will live with you every day of this incoming year. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And that really is the heart of the text that I want to leave with you. The other part of it says, "But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." With the word before us, we'll bow together in prayer and seek the Lord. Our Father, we thank thee for the grace that has brought us into a new year, and the mercies of God that are new to us every day. We thank thee for the opportunity of being in God's house, even with your people, conscious that some are laid aside with sickness and cannot be here. But thou art here, and your people are here. And we have the extra congregation listening on with us on sermon audio. And it is our desire just now, as we come to the preaching of your word, the ministry of divine truth, that the Lord will draw near. And by the power and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. I need thee, Lord, on this first Sabbath of the year. I pray earnestly that thou wilt make me God's man in God's message for this hour. And that the Lord will speak to every heart. Do not let one person leave without hearing from heaven. We would count that a tragedy, that someone could come to and fro from the house of God and not meet with the Lord in his word. And so, Lord, in a very particular way, we hand ourselves over to Almighty God now, that he will come by and he will speak to us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 2020 vision is a term that is used to express normal visual acuity. In other words, the clarity or the sharpness of vision measured at a distance of 20 feet. If you have 20/20 vision, you can see clearly at 20 feet that which should normally be seen at that distance. If you have 20/100 vision, it means that you must be as close as 20 feet to see what a person with normal vision can see at 100 feet. Hope you're following that, understanding it. Having 20/20 vision does not necessarily mean that you have perfect vision. But it does indicate the sharpness or clarity of vision at that distance. How important a matter our vision is. All the senses that we have are a blessing. They are God-given. They're gifts from him. And not least our vision. And what is so physically is also so spiritually. Even more importantly and eternally so. God wants us to have a vision when it comes to his work and the ministry of the gospel. And I want 2020 to be the year of vision for this congregation. I want our eyes to be opened to see the things that God wants us to see. I want our gaze to be upon the spiritual and eternal. I want to focus upon the great needs of souls around us I want us to have a view of the glory of God and the purpose for His church on earth. I want us to fix our attention upon the poor, lost souls of men who were dying in their teeming multitudes without a Savior and without a refuge. And I pray that God will come Himself and with His own divine eye salve anoint our eyes that we might see what He wants us to see. The servant of Elisha failed to see the mighty host of God, the horses and the chariots which had encamped round about the city of Dothan. All he could see was the greatness of the Syrian army, a host that had compassed the city with horses and chariots, and he despaired. The man of God prayed, "Open his eyes that he may see." And I think that's a prayer that we need to pray unto God even now. Open my eyes that I may see. The Levite and the priest could not see the poor desperation of the man that had fallen among thieves. They walked by on the other side. All they could see was themselves, not the poor condition of the man. And so they did nothing to help. The blind man at Bethsaida, when the Lord touched his eyes, he looked up and he said, "I see men as trees walking." So his vision was still blurred. He had been blind, but it's now partial sight that he has. And as he viewed men walking, they were just like upright trees as far as his vision was concerned. He could not see them clearly enough to discern that these were people. The Lord touched him again. And the Bible says that he saw every man clearly. Often we need that second touch from the Lord, from the Master's hand, that we might see clearly, that we might have in God's work 20/20 vision. And so let's pray, "Lord, open my eyes and help me to see. I want to see the glory of God. I want to see Christ uplifted and honored as far as the work is concerned at Hebron. I want to see this church packed to capacity with these pews filled, particularly with the unconverted coming in from round about. I want to see the prayer meetings packed with intercessors, people of God catching the burden for prayer, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, the midweek service. I want to see the spiritual and the physical growth in our youth work among our young people that we love dearly in the Lord. I want to see the children's ministry expand. I want to see sinners at the feet of Christ. I want to see hardened sinners saved. I want to see those who have been long in sin trusting in Christ. And so I give you a motto text today that mentions this word vision. And I will explain a little later what this means in the context and seek to give a wider application to it. I want us to see things this year that God wants us to see, and not least the souls of men without Christ and the Great Commission and the work of the gospel. Our motto text this year in 2020 is Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. May God fix this text indelibly upon our hearts this year. May we learn it. May it be a memory text. May it be something that's with us not just today, but every day throughout the 52 weeks that lie ahead. I want you to see, first of all, that there is a distressing calamity. As I looked at this text, these are the thoughts that came to my mind. And it's there summarized in the three words, "the people perish." A terrible reality is happening all around us. People are perishing in their sin. Every day, the teeming multitudes are marching over the precipice into a lost eternity. Souls are drifting downward. Precious souls for whom Christ died. To perish in any sense of the experience is an awful tragedy. People can perish with hunger. The first time that the word is used in the Bible, and I know that there are several words in the Hebrew that are translated into the English as this word perish, but most of them really have the same thought behind it, to perish, to be destroyed, to be lost. And the first time this word is used in the Bible has this thought in Genesis chapter 41. Joseph has been brought from prison to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. Joseph is able to foretell of 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine that would follow. The harvest in the days of plenty was to be gathered up in store and used to feed the people in the days of famine. In Genesis 41 and verse 36 reads as follows. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. So here you can perish with hunger. It's very clear what the scripture is teaching. A person's name can perish, be forgotten about, be lost. I think it was in this sense the psalmist used it in the Psalm 41 and verse 5. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? The enemies of David wanted every remembrance of him to be utterly forgotten. And this is the sense in which it is used, the term perish here, that his name might be blotted out, might be lost. Often the word perish is used to describe death. When David was under the threat of King Saul, there were times that he felt he was going to perish or die at the hands of this jealous king. 1 Samuel 27 and verse 1, David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me and that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. So David felt one day I'm going to die at the hands of Saul, and therefore I need to flee. You know the famous words of Esther in Esther 4 and 16. If I perish, I perish. And really what she was saying is, if I die, I die. She was going into the king. The king, albeit, was her husband, but without permission coming into the presence of the king could immediately order the death of that individual, even his wife. She's going to intercede on behalf of her people. And so she says, I'm prepared to do it, and if it costs me my life, I'm prepared to die. If I perish, I perish. The disciples, in the midst of the storm, thinking that they were going to die, they ran and they wakened Christ and they said, Lord, save us, we perish. And they're using it in the same sense. We're going to die in this storm. Perish can also be used to describe the destruction of a people. Israel was often warned about their disobedience and in particular forgetting the Lord and turning to idolatry. And God threatened them with destruction. Deuteronomy 4, for example, in verses 26 and 27, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but thou shalt utterly be destroyed. The Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And the same thought a few chapters later in chapter 8 and verse 19. It shall be, if thou at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. So the threat was there that Israel would be destroyed. They would perish as a nation. Now, in the context of our text in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, the word perish used in the original has the thought of running wild. Where there is no vision, the people run wild. They cast off restraint. They become ungovernable. They cannot be reeled in. They are liable to commit the greatest of sins. And I think that's happening in the nation, right across this United Kingdom and many other parts of the world, in this very sense in which the word is used. And that, of course, ultimately leads to perishing eternally without hope, where there's no restraint, where there is no proper government from the Lord and the Lord's word. The people go into all kinds of sins, and their sin will ultimately cause them to perish forevermore. What must it be to perish eternally in hell? In the Old Testament scriptures, there were those who raised themselves against the man of God, Moses, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. We are told rose up against Moses along with 250 famous men of importance. They came to a sorry end. And here's what the record of Scripture tells us in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 31 onwards. Came to pass as he had made an end of speaking all these words that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. All Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed 250 men that offered incense. Here we get a glimpse of what it is to die eternally. Here we get a glimpse of men in the scriptures who were so opposed to God and died, or went out into eternity rather, in their sin, the very earth opening, swallowing them alive into the pit. And the screams and the shouts of these people as they are swallowed into hell itself. No wonder it made the people here to tremble and to flee. And it's just a glimpse of what it is to die in your sin and to go out into eternity. I tell you, if we saw a glimpse of what these people saw, if we could see what they saw, it would make us sit up. It would make us stop where we are and think. The Lord Jesus warned in Luke chapter 13, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And the word here in the Greek means to destroy fully. And that, in the greatest sense, undoubtedly is eternal destruction in hell itself forevermore. You think of John chapter 3. And verses 15 and 16, verses that you will be so familiar with. It's the heart of the gospel. And it mentions here, of course, the word perish. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here is the mighty love of God declared and demonstrated. God loved us so much that he gave his dear Son to be the Savior of men. And you think of all that entailed. And for those who believe in him, who exercise faith in Christ, who he is, and what he accomplished when he came to this earth, They inherit eternal life and they shall never perish. We say hallelujah to that. We'll never be damned. We'll never go to hell. We'll never be destroyed forevermore. We'll never perish. What a wonderful truth that is. Because to perish in this sense means to be cut off. It means to be destroyed forever. It means to die in your sin. It means to be lost in hell. The fires of the caverns of the damned burn forever. And this is where lost souls are heading. And we better believe it as God's people. This is where your dear unconverted family member is heading without Christ. This is where your friend who was unconverted is heading. This is where your neighbor who lives beside you is headed. My friends, this is where you are headed if you know not Christ as your Savior. You need to waken up and understand this. To perish forevermore. We've been viewing on our television something of the terrible inferno that has engulfed Australia. And the Lord's servant is with us today has spoken about that. It's his country. What devastation. As we see those fires, we just heard on the headlines that 1 billion animals have been destroyed. Can't take that in. And of course, human life has been lost. And when you watch those fires burn, it gives you a little glimpse of what it is for men to perish forevermore in a Christless eternity. Only this time, the fires will not be put out, for they are eternal. The promise of God to his redeemed people in John chapter 10 and verse 28 is, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You're a Christian in this meeting today, rejoice. You will never perish. You will never be damned. You will never be destroyed forever in the fires of hell. But let me speak to the unconverted just for a moment. God desires to save you from your sin. He desires to save you from destruction, from perishing. Listen to the words of Peter in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I want you to know that if you're not a Christian in this meeting, the Lord is able, the Lord is willing to save you from perishing. Not willing that any should perish, but that, let me put it to you, my friend, that you should come to repentance, that you should know God's salvation. And so this is the distressing calamity. The people perish. Do you see it, child of God? Do you feel it in your heart? Do you feel the burden of it? Secondly, there is a disturbing tragedy. And it's there in the two words, no vision. No vision. No vision is written across much of the Christian church today in this age of lukewarmness when the love of many has waxed cold. The word vision, in the widest sense of the meaning, denotes the revelation of God's will made through his servants. In the Old Testament, the prophets were the instruments of in God's hands to instruct the people. They were the witnesses of truth. They were the teachers of the mind of God. Today, where there is no vision, where there is no revelation of God's will, the people perish. Let me read two texts to you from the minor prophets, Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, saying, thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. And then in Amos chapter 8 and verses 11 and 12, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. And so when we think of our text, we can say where there is no teaching of God's word, where there is no proclamation of the gospel, the people perish. They become unrestrained. And that ultimately leads to rejection of knowledge and rejection of God and finally doom forevermore. The second part of our text shows us that where the word of God is known and obeyed, there is great blessing. This is not what we're preaching on, but the text does go on to say, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. We haven't time this morning, but you might want to read the Psalm 19, and particularly verse 7 through to verse 11 that deals with the law of the Lord that converts the soul. The 1568 Bishop's Bible translates our text, Proverbs 29 and 18, as follows. When the word of God is not preached, the people perish. But well is him that keepeth the law. So where the word of God is neglected, ignored, not preached forth, the people perish. But those who hear and obey it are happy. They are blessed indeed. To have no vision strictly means to have no teaching, no preaching, no witnessing. And that is our responsibility, dear child of God. In the wider application of the text and in keeping with the teaching of Scripture, I believe that we can speak about our vision for God's work, for the souls of men, for the multitudes who are perishing in their sin. We must have a vision, a burden, a desire to get the Word of God out to the world around us which is perishing in sin. Can this disturbing tragedy be written of us? Written of you, me. As God looks down, he has to say, no vision. It's a very disturbing thing. We have not been propagating the message of this book. We have not been teaching the truths of Scripture. We have not been sharing the message of the gospel. Can I speak about your family altar? Speaking to godly parents here, you profess to know the Lord. You know by now what I mean when we speak about a family altar. That's the time when you gather your children around your feet and you have a vision for them. You have the word of God for them and you are instructing your unconverted children the ways of the Lord with that sole desire to see them brought to Christ. Or maybe it's true you've had no vision. There's no family altar. Can I speak about your next door neighbor? They're not saved, but you might be the only light they have. And yet you have no vision for them, no vision to reach them with the gospel, to tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Can I speak about your work colleague or your school companion? Can I speak of the town here of Ballymoney? Can I speak of the regions round about? Is it true that we have no vision? And what about further afield, the lands beyond? We'll be coming up to our missionary weekend, and this will still be the burden of my heart to continue thinking about the vision that we need for our missionary work and the nations of this world to reach them with the gospel. When was the last time that you sat down with a dear, unconverted soul and you brought them the message of God's truth? When was the last time that you pleaded with them to be reconciled to God? When was the last time that you wept over a poor, lost soul on the road to hell? Maybe it's true to say there's no vision. You hear very little pleading in prayer meetings today. And you see little tears being shed for the lost. If we really believe the Bible, if we really believe that men are perishing in their sin, would it not provoke a tear from our eyes, and great sorrow in our souls? We hear God's people being able to talk about every subject under the sun. Politics, business, farming, and sport, and cars, and money, and family, and education, and the state of the health service. But where is our vision for God? Our vision for souls, for the lost and the dying. As we sang earlier, plenty for pleasure, but little for Jesus. Time for the world with its troubles and toys. No time for Jesus' work, feeding the hungry, lifting lost souls to eternity's joys. Perishing, perishing, hark how they call us. Bring us your Savior, oh, tell us of him. We are so weary, so heavily laden, and with long weeping our eyes have grown dim. One more thought, and with this I finish. There is a demanding necessity here, and that's just there in the word vision itself. We need a vision. We need a desire to spread the revelation of God to a needy world. Will you not pray to that end? Ask God to burden your heart. Ask God to give you a vision. Ask God to fill you with soul concern for others. Even pray just where you're sitting. Lord, open my eyes that I might have the right vision and be able to view others through the eyes of Christ. Will you pray for your preacher that this man who stands in the pulpit here will have a vision for God this year? Will you pray for the elders and the deacons and the members of this congregation, the people of God here, the laborers in this church? Among the ordinary sons of men in Bible history, perhaps no one excels in vision and soul desire more than the great Apostle Paul. You think of all he suffered for the sake of the gospel. Think of his preaching. Think of his tears. Think of the weary journeys that he made in the pursuit of souls. You listen to what he had to say when he wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 9, in those opening three verses where he speaks very clearly before God, speaking with a clear conscience of the burden that he had and how that he could wish himself a curse from Christ for his brethren, his kinsmen according to the flesh. How that his prayer in Romans 10 and 1 for his own people, the nation of Israel, was that they might be saved. My heart's desire. Is it your heart's desire? Is it your prayer unto God? Only you can answer that when it comes to prayer, when it comes to desire, that your people might be saved. Hear him speak of his desire when he was saying farewell to the elders in Acts chapter 20. I'm always challenged when I read this farewell message, and not least by verse 31 when he says to these people, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I wonder if we ever spend 3 hours or 3 days or 3 weeks this way with tears. Warning people. He did it for 3 years with this congregation and undoubtedly with the other places where he visited and the other people that he preached unto. But what about the greatest example of all? Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He came from the heights of glory to save men from their sin. You think of his compassion. Those last verses of Matthew chapter 9, when he saw the multitudes, oh, the Lord had a vision. He saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion. Is that how you see the multitudes today? Are you moved in your heart like the Savior? Think of his tears. You remember in Luke chapter 22, or Luke chapter 19, rather, on verse 41, when he came into view of the city of Jerusalem, He looked out across the buildings and thought of the people there. How he wept over the lost city of Jerusalem. This is Christ. Are we like him at all? Lord, give me a vision. Oh, help me to see. The needs all around me, souls dying without thee. Oh, make me a blessing as onward I go by telling the story that others may know. Lord, give me a vision of fields that are white, souls that we must gather ere cometh the night, dark shadows gathering, and some will be lost, some neighbor or brother. How awful the cost. Lord, give me a vision, lest empty I stand. There at the great judgment, no sheaves in my hand. No labor of love then to offer my king, with nothing but leaves, then the master to bring. Oh, may our hearts be touched. May our souls be melted. May our eyes be opened. Because where there is no vision, the people perish. This is our text for this year. May it challenge us. May our eyes be open to see. May the Lord send us out like a mighty army this year to win the lost for Christ.